I'm going to speak about Veterans Day, which I'm sure 99% of you probably figured I would. Just to give you a little background of myself, I've been in the military for 30 years, so I got out in 2015. I had the opportunity to go to 15 countries. I got to see a lot of things that I wish I wouldn't have been able to see. So I know what war looks like. I know what it looks like to see bodies laying on the ground. I know what it looks like to see people killed. And I know that in war, more civilians are killed than soldiers. So in my 6 months of Afghanistan, we lost 179 soldiers. And I think in that period of time, we lost over 80,000 people of Afghanistan and Pakistan and the surrounding countries. So everybody that fired upon us died. They died that very day. And not only them, but the ones around them. So as I go through my Veterans Day speech, I want you to think about what it means to be in this country and what it means to be safe. And our government is here so that we're safe and so that we have the freedoms. So I'm going to talk a little bit about those freedoms as I go through. On the 11th hour of the 11th day of the 11th month of 1918, an armistice or temporary cessation of hostilities was declared between the Allied nation and Germany in the First World War, then known as the Great War. Congress passed a resolution in 1926 for an annual observance, and November 11th became a national holiday beginning in 1938. Veterans Day is not to be confused with Memorial Day, a common misunderstanding. According to the U.S. Department of Veterans Affairs, Memorial Day, the fourth Monday in May, honors American service members who died in service to their country or as a result of injuries incurred during battle, while Veterans Day pays tribute to all American veterans, living or dead, but especially gives thanks to living veterans who served their country honorably during war or peacetime. Veterans Day facts. In 1954, President Eisenhower officially changed the name of the holiday from Armistice Day to Veterans Day. In 1968, the Uniform Holiday Bill was passed by Congress, which moved the celebration of Veterans Day to the fourth Monday in October. The law went into effect in 1971, but in 1975, President Ford returned Veterans Day to November 11th due to the important historical significance of the date. Britain, France, and Australia and Canada also commemorate the veterans of World War I and II on or near November 11th. Canada has Remembrance Day, while Britain has Remembrance Sunday, the second Sunday of November. In Europe, Britain, and the Commonwealth countries, it is common to observe 2 minutes of silence at 11 a.m. every November 11th. The brave men and women who serve and protect the U.S. come from all walks of life. They are parents, children, and grandparents. They are friends, neighbors, co-workers, and an important part of their communities. Here are some facts about the current veteran population of the United States. I gave this speech back in 2013, and there was 23.2 million veterans in 2013. There's 19.5 today. Some of the statistics are there's 9.2 million veterans that are over 65. There's 1.9 under 35. There's 1.8 that are women. 7.8 served in Vietnam, 5.2 served the Gulf War, 2.6 World War II, 2.8 Korean, 6 million served in peacetime, and as of today, there's 4.5 million that receive compensation for disabilities for serving to protect our country. When Dwight D. Eisenhower was president from 1953 to 1961, he received a letter from 8-year-old Keith Aiken of Trumbull, Connecticut. And Kevin wrote, "After listening to the news about the Cold War, I am worried about the people in the world. In thinking it over, I have a plan. Get all the leaders together who want war, put them in a ring, and let them fight it out." And I'm sure that many of the veterans today of the foreign wars feel this very way. Just let those who want to fight do the fighting. Don't involve everybody else in it. And the reason we think that way is because of all the civilians that die every time we go to war. War is a terrible thing, and yet it seems that war is inevitable in our world. And we find in Matthew 24:6, you will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Most Bible commentaries believe, however, that Jesus was talking about the coming destruction of Jerusalem, which took place about 70 AD. But could it be that wars are also a sign of the second coming of Christ? Many people believe so. Wars do seem inevitable. General Sherman once said, "You don't know the horrible aspects of war. I've been through two wars, and I know. I've seen cities and homes in ashes. I've seen thousands of men lying on the ground, their dead faces looking up at the skies. I tell you, war is hell on earth." Imagine what spiritual hell would be like if it's worse than that type of war. World War II qualifies it as perhaps the greatest war or the most hellish war in history. In all, 61 countries and 1.7 billion people, three-fourths of the world's population, took part in this war. In terms of money spent, it has been put to more than $1 trillion, which makes it the most expensive war of all. The human cost of lives, not including the 5 to 6 million Jews killed in the Holocaust, is estimated to have been 55 million dead, 25 million of those military and 30 million civilians. War is indeed hellish. Some aspects of war are never right, regardless of the war, but we must support those who are willing to go and give on behalf of their country. An anonymous writer wrote, "It is the veteran, not the preacher, who has given us freedom of religion. It is the veteran, not the reporter, who has given us freedom of press. It is the veteran, not the poet, who has given us freedom of speech. It is the veteran, not the campus organizer, who has given us freedom to assemble. It is the veteran, not the lawyer, who has given us right to fair trial. It is the veteran, not the politician, who has given us the right to vote. It is the veteran who salutes the flag, who serves under the flag. Today and tomorrow, we want to honor all our armed service veterans. To you veterans, we owe a debt of gratitude because you are willing to go, to serve, and to give on behalf of the United States of America. God bless you." Now let's think about what it takes to be a veteran of the faith in Christ, something we all need to be and do. Everyone here should strive to be a veteran, to serve for Christ. There's three things we must do. We must obey the commander, engage the enemy, and fight to the end. First, we must obey the commander. I have an illustration of Blowhard Air Force, and I could have said anything, but I decided to use Air Force. Blowhard Air Force Major was promoted to colonel and got a new office. The first morning he was in his new office, an airman knocked at the door and asked to speak to him. The colonel, feeling the urge to impress the airman, picked up the phone and began talking. "Yes, General, thank you. Yes, I will pass that information along to the President this afternoon. Yes, goodbye, sir." Then turning to the airman, he barked, "And what do you want?" "Nothing important, sir," said the airman. "I just came to hook up your telephone." Some people have authority and some just pretend to have authority. Some people have authority and some just want to be in authority. Our president has authority. While we may not agree with everything he does or says, he is still our commander-in-chief. We must support him in prayer, and we should pray for him every day. 2 Timothy 2:3-4, "Endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer." Our ultimate commander-in-chief is the Lord Jesus Christ. In Ephesians 1:22, "And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church." Christ is the head of the body, the church, and we need to listen to him. He talks to us every day in the Bible. He talks to us every day in each of us that are here in this assembly this morning. Another illustration is, shortly after joining the Navy, the new recruit ask his officer for a pass so he could attend a wedding. The officer gave him the pass, but informed the young man he would have to be back by 7 p.m. Sunday. "You don't understand, sir," said the recruit. "I'm in the wedding." And the officer says, "No, you don't understand. You're in the Navy." And by us being Christians this morning and us following Christ, we have to do exactly what Christ says. He's our commander-in-chief. One afternoon, another example of an individual found herself on an airplane sitting next to a young man. She writes, "I had already observed something about this young man, and when I was being seated, he called me ma'am. At the time, I thought, either he thinks I'm Asian, or he's from the South where they still teach manners, or he's in the service. I decided the latter as the most likely, so I ask, 'You in the service?' 'Yes, ma'am, I am.' 'What branch?' 'I'm in the Marines.' 'Hey, Marine, where are you coming from?' And he says, 'Operation Desert Storm, ma'am.' 'No kidding, Desert Storm. How long were you there?' I ask. 'A year and a half. I'm on my way home. My family will be at the airport.' I then commented that he must have thought about returning to his family and home many times while he was in the Middle East. 'Oh, no, ma'am,' he replied. 'We were taught never to think of what might never be, but to be fully available right where we were.'" Jesus, our commander-in-chief, says in Luke 6:46, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not what I say?" What else is there to say? Whatever he says, we should do. Next, we must engage the enemy. Who is our enemy? An 18-year-old apparently took a Seattle police car for a joyride. The theft was reported on law enforcement broadcasts, and a bicycle patrol officer in downtown Seattle spotted it. A police car immediately gave chase but lost sight of the stolen vehicle after pausing to check for oncoming traffic at an intersection. It was then that the second police car pulled up and, thinking the stopped car was the stolen vehicle, rammed it from behind. Two policemen in the car that had been hit thought they were under attack, so they pulled out their guns and started shooting. A police spokesperson said the officers involved, two in the rammed car and one in the other, exchanged more than 20 rounds before they discovered their mistake. They were shooting at one another. This is not much different than some of the churches today. Some church members do more shooting at one another than they do the real enemy. We Christians are at war, but we are not to be at war with one another. We are to fight. When we fight with one another, we are only helping the enemy. The devil loves church fights. We need to fight against such things, but by fighting against him. Ephesians 6:12, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour." Another example is Joe Louis became the heavyweight boxing champion of the world in 1934. Some of my examples are pretty old, but... and successfully defended the title 25 times over the following 15 years. The sports voice of those days, Bill Stern, asked Joe how he had been able to knock out his opponent so quickly in almost every fight. After a few moments, he answered, "Two things. First, I study my opponent until I know him better than he knows himself. And second, I make a plan of attack." What is our spiritual plan of attack? How do we plan on fighting the devil every day of our life? Another illustration is an old deacon always concludes his prayer with the same way, "And Lord, clean all the cobwebs out of my life." It got to be too much for one fellow church member, so he had heard the old deacon one time too often. So when the man made that prayer, the fellow jumped to his feet and shouted, "Lord, Lord, don't do it. Kill the spider." Sometimes we focus on the cobwebs instead of what's actually building the cobwebs and what's doing it for us. Who is the real enemy? The real enemy we should be talking about is Satan. So we should continue to pray to God to help us overcome Satan. Not the mistakes that we've made. A lot of the mistakes that we've made are due to Satan. We need to fight against him. We do that by bringing in the big guns of prayer, Bible study, church, giving, serving, fellowship. In 1 Peter 5, 8-9, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of suffering. We fight the enemy by doing the will of God in life. Next, we have to fight to the end. Matthew 10:22, all men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. Matthew 24, 12-14, because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony of all nations, and then the end will come. A man said, a young friend of mine just got back from boot camp. It was a rude awakening to life in the military. It was 24/7 for him, not a 9-to-5 job. The Christian life is not a matter of coming to church on Sunday morning and then forgetting all about the faith the rest of the week. It's 24/7, as the military is. The young recruit turned his nose up at the Army stew and complained to the mess sergeant, "I don't like this stew. Do I have a choice here?" The sergeant replied, "Certainly, soldier, take it or leave it." We are called to fight in a war, not sit around and gripe about what we don't like in life or in the church. The following is attributed to Gentleman Jim Corbett, who held the heavyweight boxing title for 5 years at the end of the 19th century. "Fight one more round. When your feet are so tired that you have to shuffle back to the center of the ring, fight one more round. When your arms are so tired that you can hardly lift your hands to guard yourself, fight one more round. When your nose is bleeding and your eyes are black and you're so tired that you wish your opponent would crack you in the jaw and put you to sleep, fight one more round. Remembering that the man who fights one more round is never whipped. Fight one more round. After that round, we fight another. We must keep on fighting to the end if we expect to experience victory. We must fight to the end. After the deliverance at Dunkirk, Churchill rallied Britain with his most memorable speech. He said, "We shall fight on the beaches, we shall fight on the landing grounds, we shall fight in the fields and in the streets, we shall fight in the hills, we shall never surrender." 2 Timothy 4:7, "I have fought the good fight. Have we, will we till our dying day? What fight are we doing every day?" In conclusion, John Stuart Mill, philosopher for London, England, died in 1873, said, "War is an ugly thing, but not the ugliest of things. The decayed and degraded state of moral and patriotic feeling is much worse. The person who has nothing for which he is willing to fight is a miserable creature. There are some things are worth fighting for, our freedom in America and our freedom in Christ." God bless the USA, God bless our U.S. veterans, and God bless the veterans of the Christian faith. In conclusion, I would like to read Romans 13:8 through 14 that tells us to be a soldier for Christ. "Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in the saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is to fulfilling of the law, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and darkness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." With that, I'd like to offer the gospel invitation that anybody that wants to be a veteran of Christ, be part of his church, be part of his army, be part of his, be a soldier for him to battle the devil. And think about your reward. Think about your reward to be with him up in heaven. And we ask you, if you have anything that you need to make known to the congregation or you want to be part of his church, come forward as we stand and sing.